Thank you, Mr. Kester. Good morning to all your brethren. It's very nice to see you here on this God's Holy Sabbath day. Well, brother, this morning I wanted to start out by talking about names. You know, people go to great lengths when they name their children, newborn babies come into this world. People spend hours upon hours going through books, looking on websites, looking through family heritage and lineage to come up with a name for their child. Just for a little trivia, my name, Bryant, B-R-Y-A-N-T, my first name, came from my mother's father, my maternal grandfather. His first name was Bryant. So whenever my mom was pregnant with me, my mom and dad made a deal. If it was a son, my dad would name the son. And so my dad decided to honor my mother's side of the family by choosing my mother's father's name. And for my mother, she was to name the girls. She chose fashionable names that were in fashion at the time in the 1970s when they were born in the early 1970s, 71 and 1972. Lori, L-O-R-I, and Lisa, L-I-S-A. When Linda, my wife, was pregnant with Michael, she decided if Michael was going to be a girl, she was going to name Michael Brittany. That didn't work out too well, so his name became Michael. Sometimes I call him Michelle, depending on how much time he spends in the bathroom in front of the mirror. Kirk Kester, as you know, was named after Captain Kirk on Star Trek. I don't know that to be true at all. I'm just making that up. BB, there's a famous clothing line named after BB. Linda has several BB shirts. They call it bling, diamonds, with the word BB on it. But unfortunately, it's spelled B-E-B-E, and BB is B-I-B-I. It must be something from Guyana. I don't know. Even Johnny Cash wrote a song, a famous country song, named A Boy Named Sue. And one of the lines of the song is, "My name is Sue. How do you do?" Talking about how his father had named him Sue to make him tough because he had left him at an early age. From the Huffington Post on February the 24th of this year, normally I just despise the Huffington Post about anything they write, but they had some very interesting, what they call weirdest baby name stories, how babies have gotten their names and some of the weirdest ways they've gotten their names. From the Huffington Post, it talks about George Foreman. George Foreman, as you know, a heavyweight boxing champion. George may be multidimensional in his professional life, but the championship boxer slash food grilling visionary has a one-track mind when it comes to babies' names. Foreman named all five of his sons George after himself. They are George Jr. George is the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth. And also, one of his six granddaughters, Georgetta. How does a family tell all those Georges apart? Georges 3 through 6 are called Monk, Big Wheel, Red, and Little Joey. In Freakonomics magazine, now if you ever see a magazine named Freakonomics, I probably wouldn't pick it up, but apparently in this story, Freakonomics magazine, in a story quoted in Freakonomics, two New York brothers named Winner and Loser were in a word not. Winner, who reportedly got his name thanks to his father's love of baseball, fell into a life of crime, while his brother Loser, named to balance out Winner, graduated from college and became a police sergeant. Going on the eBay website, parents have taken to an eBay website in unsuccessful attempts to auction off the rights to name their babies, including a 2001 couple who set the opening bid at $500,000 and a 2009 mom who received a $15,000 offer to name her seventh child, only to have the site shut down the sale. Last year, four couples paid the website Groupon $1,000 each for the right to name their children Clembaugh. Hollywood director Robert Rodriguez. Rodriguez has four sons named Racer, Rocket, Rebel, and Rogue. The inspiration for their names, you might think, was in the letter R. Or you might guess the Spy Kids author, this guy is a Spy Kids author, whatever Spy Kids is, author had a taste for bad boy names. But the real source, Rodriguez himself says, was a book of suggested names for dogs. Brethren, what about God's name or the names of God? Recently, I had the opportunity to talk to was my best friend growing up in the Worldwide Church of God when I was a teenager from the time I was 12 to 17 years old. And we talked for about an hour on the phone. I hadn't talked to him in 20 years. We played a lot of basketball together growing up. We ran a lot of track, on the track, on the road, over dirt roads in Laraysville, and other places in Pennsylvania. And we spent a lot of time at each other's homes over those years. Unfortunately, at age 17, he decided to stop coming to church and became caught up in some very bad things in the world. But then, eventually, he did right himself and went back to a Sabbath-keeping group, which he's been a part of for 20 years. And in the course of the conversation, of course, we started talking about what I was doing as far as religion goes and what he believed in now and what I believed in. Of course, what I believed in is what he believed in when we were in the church together, so that never changed. But in talking to him over the course of this hour, he kept referring to God as Yahweh or as Yeshua. Whenever God the Father would come up, he would call God the Father Yahweh, and he would call Jesus Christ Yeshua. And as the conversation progressed further, he began to tell me what group it was. And it was actually a group that came out of the Worldwide Church of God in 1980, which actually believes in order to properly worship and respect God, you can only address him with his sacred name. And as a side note, even I'm not sure all sacred name groups believe this, but the sacred name group that he belongs to, you have to change your last name from whatever was given by your father to the name of the leader of this particular group. You have to take the leader's actual name and actually address God with a sacred name. And many of the same things that he believes now, he believes what we believe and believes what he always believed, but he's taken on this belief that you have to address God with his sacred name. And so I found it very interesting. I'd heard about these groups. And in discussing it with him, I didn't have to defend anything about what I believe. But then I certainly realized if I ever came into contact with somebody who believed this, how would I defend this? Or how would I talk to them and defend what I believed, believing that this probably isn't true or you don't have to do this in order to call on God? Now, in relating this story, I'm in no way trying to denigrate him or denigrate what they believe in no way, because I still consider him a very dear friend. I'm in no way trying to put them down. I'm just trying to prove for myself and hopefully help you through what I researched is what he believes, is that really from the Bible? And is that what we should believe? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, if you'll turn there. I begin looking at this organization that this particular individual believes in on the internet. So to try and understand why they believe, you have to refer to God by a special or a sacred name. And it boils down to this. The biggest and most important tenet for their beliefs comes from this following scripture in Exodus 20, verse 7. Of course, this is the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. In the New International Translation, it reads, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord or God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So they believe just by saying God, or the names that we have of God that we would commonly typically use, they believe that God's not going to hear you or not going to listen to you. The purpose of this split sermon, brethren, is to examine what the Bible does say about sacred names, what the Bible does say about those sacred names, and give seven reasons why we as Christians are not required to use them. Seven reasons why we are not required to use a sacred name as Christians to call on God. So what is the sacred name that this group or many other groups believe that they have to use when referring to God? Again, reading from the website that this particular individual that I was good friends with growing up in the church, that he's a part of, I'm reading right from this website, and again, not to denigrate, not trying to put them down what they believe, just simply trying to understand and determine whether or not it's based upon sound biblical teaching. According to the Sacred Name Organizations, the Sacred Name of God is a tetragrammaton, and the letters YHWH. YHWH. And in English, it's pronounced Yahweh. And this name must be used when addressing or speaking his name in public, or God will not hear or listen. They further believe that this name, Yahweh, YHWH, has been paganized through mistranslation from Hebrew into the Greek language. Again, reading from the website, the personal name of the God of Israel is written in the Hebrew Bible with the four consonants YHWH. At this time, when the Hebrew was written in the Old Testament, there were no vowels in Hebrew. It was only consonants. And it was referred to as a tetragrammaton. At least until the destruction of the first temple in 586 BC, this name was regularly pronounced with its proper vowels. But at least by the 3rd century, the pronunciation of the name YHWH was avoided, and Adonai, which means the Lord, was substituted for it. As the translation of the Hebrew scriptures was begun by Greek-speaking Jews in that century. In the early Middle Ages, when the consonantal, meaning consonants, were added to the text of the Bible to correct its traditional reading, YHWH was translated into the Greek Yehowah, Y-E-H-Y-E-H-O-W-A-H, Yehowah. Then when Christian scholars of Europe began to study Hebrew, they did not understand what this really meant, and they introduced the hybrid name Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V-A-H, which further was translated into the English language and became the word Lord. Again, from the reading from the website, quoting from their website, as we will read from authoritative sources, there was a time when the name Yahweh was pronounced by all of Yahweh's peoples in prayers, blessings, and in greetings. However, by the 3rd century BC, Jewish teachers began teaching that Yahweh, the true name of our Creator, was too holy to pronounce. And this teaching is a practice that was not inspired by our Father, but one that was gradually came about due to pagan influence. So that's just a little brief synopsis of what they believe and why they believe they should use the word Yahweh and that God cannot be addressed by any other name. Number one of the first 7 points, brethren, are names important to God? Are names important to God? You would have to admit yes, just by some very, very simple examples. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, where we read, Abram's name was changed to Abraham, and Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the sovereign God, walk before me and be blameless. Then I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and I will give you a multitude of descendants. Abram bowed down with his face to the ground, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be Abram. Instead, your name will be Abraham, because I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Dropping down to verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for your wife, you must no longer call her Sarai. Sarah will be her name. I will bless her and will give you a son through her. I will bless her and she will become a mother of nations. Kings of countries will come from her. So that's just one example, brethren, of where God changed two individuals' names, because to God, names are very important. The second one we'll look at, Jacob to Israel, Genesis chapter 32 in verse 25, when Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Genesis 32, verse 25. Then the man said, "Let me go." This was Jacob wrestling with an angel. "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." "I will not let you go," Jacob replied, "unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" He answered, "Jacob." And the angel said, "No longer will your name be Jacob, but Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have prevailed." So a second example of names being very important to God, brethren. A third example, Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and verse 10, we read about there's only one name under heaven that a man can be saved, Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything about Yahweh. It says Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you healthy. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders that has become the cornerstone, and there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved." So names are very important to God, brethren. I mean, from these three scriptures, we have to conclude that these individuals were so pivotal to God's plan that he purposely, with much forethought, changed their names. However, remember, it's not the pronunciation of the names, it was their names. The second reason why Christians do not have to call upon God with a sacred name. Who was the first person God revealed the Tetragrammaton to? YHWH. At first glance, you might think, well, it must be Noah, maybe, or Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob. And if you thought any of those people, you'd be wrong. I would have thought that before I started studying this. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll see who the first person is that God revealed the word or the name Yahweh, YHWH, to. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for compelled by my strong hand, he will release them. And by my strong hand, he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" Now in Hebrew, the Lord here is translated as Elohim. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." In the Hebrew, God Almighty in that particular instance is translated El Shaddai. "But by my name, the Lord," here the Lord translated in Hebrew means Yahweh. YHWH, "I was not known to them." In other words, God never revealed the name Yahweh to those individuals before Moses. Moses was the first one that that name was ever revealed to. And here God himself even states that he has different names besides Yahweh. God says he never revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He only revealed to them his name, Elohim and El Shaddai. Proponents of the sacred name doctrine do not, for whatever reason, insist that we must use these first names, Elohim and El Shaddai, the covenant names by which he made himself known to our covenant fathers, Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. It is, after all, through Abraham, who ultimately Christ and our blessings flow, isn't it? If we only address God by Yahweh, or we were to only address God by Yahweh, then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob apparently will never be saved because it was never revealed to them. So I guess if you abide by the sacred name philosophy, then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are cut out of the kingdom, which if you read in prophetic books of the Bible, you know that's absolutely not true. It's all Aramaic to me. Number three, the reason that Christians do not have to abide by sacred names. It's all Aramaic to me. You've heard the saying, "It's all Greek to me." unless you're Greek, then you say it's all Chinese to me. I was told that by a Greek dentist. He thought that was really funny. He's from Greece. He speaks Greek. It's his first language. You know, everybody says it's Greek to me, but, you know, I'm Greek. I speak Greek, so we have to say it's all Chinese to me. Anyway. If you didn't know it, the Bible was written into three languages. Three languages. It was written in Hebrew, which most of the Old Testament is written in. And parts of the Old Testament are written in Aramaic. And the New Testament is written in Greek. The parts of the Old Testament that are written in Aramaic are Daniel chapters 2 through 7. Daniel chapters 2 through 7. Ezra chapters 4 through 6. And parts of Ezra chapter 7 are all written in Aramaic. And the common language in the time of Christ was Aramaic. For 300 years before the time of Christ's birth, it was determined that someone who would have spoken the word Yahweh, or YHWH, would have been arrested, stoned, or arrested, tried, and then perhaps stoned in ancient Israel by the Sanhedrin with the help of the Romans. That's how outlawed that word had become, because they thought it was too holy to pronounce. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. We'll see that obviously Christ and his disciples were not using the word Yahweh in performing miracles. Because if they had been, or if anybody else had been using that word Yahweh, they would have been taken out and immediately tried and stoned by the Romans with the help of the Sanhedrin. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name." Now, if they would have been verbalizing YHWH, these people who were verbalizing that name, casting out demons, mimicking Christ, would have been taken out and killed. And John said, "We tried to stop him, but he was not following us." And Jesus said, "Do not stop him, because no one who does a miracle in my name will be able soon afterward to say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." So Christ and the other of his disciples were obviously speaking Aramaic, because if not, the Roman soldiers and the Roman occupation would have taken these people out, because the Jews would have accused these people of using that word and would have stoned them to death immediately. And how is it possible that God the Father would allow Jesus Christ, speaking Aramaic, to perform such miracles? I mean, don't you think God the Father would have stopped Jesus Christ and said, "You have to use my name, YHWH, if you're going to perform these miracles. You can't be going around in this Aramaic language and doing these miracles in my name and claim that you're representing me, God the Father." So obviously, it was quite okay for Christ to be speaking Aramaic, and it was quite okay with God the Father for God the Father to be these, for Jesus to be speaking in Aramaic and doing these miracles in God the Father's name. Number four, New Testament names for God. Number four, New Testament names for God. As we said, the New Testament was written in Greek. And if we examine the New Testament, we find no Hebrew names whatsoever. We only find two Greek words that are used for God, and those are Theos, T-H-E-O-S, Theos, which means God, and the word Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, Kurios, which means Lord. So Theos and Lord are the two names that you'll find in the New Testament that refer to God. Now, when passages from the Old Testament are quoted in the New Testament, the word Kurios is submitted for Yahweh. So we don't use, they don't trans, when say they're quoting Isaiah, which we'll do in a second. When they quote Isaiah, we don't use the word Theos, God. We use Kurios, Lord. And we'll look at an example of this. In Isaiah chapter 40, if you'll turn there to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," YHWH, Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, YHWH. Now, if you read the parallel verse in the New Testament, in Matthew, which quotes Isaiah, Matthew chapter 3, if you turn forward to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, we read, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, make his paths straight." Now, some of the sacred name groups, they'll make an impressive sounding argument that the New Testament is corrupted, making it therefore totally unreliable. Now, there were 5,000 original manuscripts written in Greek that were translated from the Old Testament from the Hebrew to the New Testament. The New Testament is made up of 5,000 original Greek manuscripts, and over 8,000 Latin transcripts were originally translated of the New Testament. Now, many of these groups would try to contend, if you add those 5,000 Greek, 8,000 Latin, that's 13,000 manuscripts. They will try to contend that all 13,000 manuscripts had the word Yahweh, YHWH, taken out, and the words Kurios, meaning Lord, and Theos, meaning God, were replaced in its place. If you can imagine that. In a world where there were no typewriters, no computers, no cars, no telephones, no airplanes, but somehow they were able to change 13,000 manuscripts. And in each of those manuscripts, I'm going to give you the numbers of the times Kurios and Theos are used. But they contend in those 13,000 manuscripts, the word Yahweh was taken out and replaced with the Greek pagan translation, Kurios or Theos. Now, the word Kurios occurs 665 times. That's how many times the word Kurios is used in the New Testament. Now, if you multiply 665 times 13,000 manuscripts, that's 8,645,000 times in the New Testament that Kurios is used. So they contend that in the ancient world, 8,645,000 words of Kurios were changed and replaced Yahweh. Then, Theos occurs 1,345 times. So 1,345 times 13,000, you get 17,485,000 times. Now they contend that they were able to change over 17 million words for Theos and eradicate Yahweh from all the 13,000 manuscripts and replace the 1,345 times Theos is used. Now, I know Judy and Baby are great editors, but this would be on a massive scale that I don't even think they could handle. So just from the pure numbers, it's got to be an impossibility. Matthew 24 and verse 35, let's see what Christ says about his words in the New Testament. Matthew 24 and verse 35. So over 25 million times, sacred name people believe that the word Yahweh in the ancient world was able to be eradicated from ancient texts and replaced. Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So if Yahweh had been used, it would have remained in the ancient texts. It would have been tampered with, brethren. I mean, Satan would like nothing more than people to believe that the New Testament has been corrupted so that he could eventually destroy their faith in what God has revealed to them. And look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, he spoke Hebrew. He was a Jew trained under Gamaliel and trained in all the traditions of the Jewish faith. And nowhere do you find in his texts or in his 14 letters that he used the word Yahweh at all. Number five, brethren, the power is in the pronunciation. I'm sorry. The power is in God's name and not in the pronunciation. The power is in God's name and not the pronunciation. It's the understanding of God's name that's important, not the unique pronunciation. Yahweh means, the meaning of Yahweh, means the self-existent one or the ever-living one. And that's what's important about YHWH, is what it means, not how it's pronounced. Some will even translate it as the eternal. And we see throughout the New Testament that the power of God's name is evident. Even Peter healed a crippled man by commanding him to rise up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and walk. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, if you'll turn there, we'll look at an example of the power of Christ's name, the power of God's name. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So there is authority and power in the name of Jesus Christ. Whether the name's in Greek or English or German or Portuguese, it doesn't matter. People were healed and demons were cast out in his name. And Jesus Christ himself spoke Aramaic. He probably spoke Greek. He was a carpenter. Greek was the business language of the time. And if he needed to speak something else, he would have done so. And the apostles were even inspired to record his words and actions in Greek. True Christians are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the things that God the Father and Jesus Christ have done up until this time in the church has been done without his name being properly pronounced in Hebrew. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, I won't go there for lack of time. John chapter 1 and verse 18 and John chapter 17 and verse 6. John chapter 1 verse 18. John chapter 17 and verse 6. We read that Jesus said that he came to reveal the Father, God the Father, to his followers. Yet in all the apostles that wrote about Jesus in the New Testament, we find no trace of any reference to the Hebrew word Yahweh, YHWH. Jesus revealed to his disciples and gave clear instruction on the way of life that the Father wanted for them and for us to live, and gave clear instruction on how to do that, but no instruction is given on how to pronounce his name. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. And it's a very, very scripture that you'll know very well. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, or calls me Lord, Lord, or says YHWH or calls me Yahweh, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it is he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's who's going to go into the kingdom, the people who know the will of God, not the people who know the secret pronunciation of his name. So, brethren, being a part of God's kingdom depends on how we live and what we do according to God's will, not how we pronounce his name. Number six, brethren, number six on why we don't have to follow sacred names or call God by a sacred name. Number six, is the English word for God pagan? Is the English word for God pagan? About 3 years ago, Lynn and I went to Atonement Services in Dofuniak Springs. Mr. Kester referred that to a woman requesting prayer requests from Dofuniak Springs. We were there on Atonement before the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was a guy there who we had originally met in Atlanta, probably 4 to 5 years prior to that when we were living in Atlanta. And he was a middle-aged guy, single, kind of just drifted around the Southeast and would move a lot, get a job here, get a job there, live in one place a year or two, then move again. And I was talking to him after services, and he said, you know, we really have to look into considering why we call Jesus and why, if it's proper for us to call God Jesus Christ. And I was like, I was trying to change the subject. I was doing a dance. I was like, I didn't want to get into this. But he says, listen to the sound Jesus in Jesus. It sounds like the God, the Greek God, and the idol Zeus. So some will contend that the word Jesus and other words for God, because it was translated to English, is actually pagan. And therefore, it's a sin to even use the English word God. The reason of this is because there are certain instances, there's a few instances in the Old Testament where God, or an idol, lowercase God, is used in reference for an idol. The actual name of God, or one of the names of God, is used for an idol. So, by using the same logic that the sacred name groups use to say that the word God is pagan and sinful, to use simply because our ancestors who translated the Bible referred to pagan gods, it would also have to be sinful to use any other Hebrew or Aramaic names for our Creator, like El Shaddai, or Adonai, or Elohim. God allowed His name to be used in relation to pagan idols. He had the ability to control that. In case you didn't know it, God controls everything. He can do whatever He wants. But for some reason, He allowed His name to be associated in some few instances and translated with His name associated with that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Paul speaks of this. Speaks of our ancestors in ancient Israel. Paul refers to this with names of God being associated with pagan idols. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, an idol, made like to corruptible man, Zeus, Thor, and to birds. Mr. Seeker was talking about birds and eagles. Even in ancient Egypt, you'll find symbols of eagles and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So Paul's here referring to idol worship. Dropping down to verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Do we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, brethren? We should. And in 2 Timothy, Paul writes that the Bible and everything in it is directly inspired from God. So why would He allow things that He didn't want put in there, allowed to exist? 2 Timothy chapter 3 will prove that every scripture, word of God, is inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, even the Old Testament where the word God is used to refer to pagan idols, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that actually literally means God breathed it. God breathed the words of the Bible. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if you believe, brethren, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, you have to give God the latitude that he allowed certain words that might refer to him or to pagan idols to be written through the men he commissioned to write those Scriptures. Lastly, brethren, number 7. Perhaps the dagger in the heart for the sacred names argument. The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Perhaps the strongest evidence against the sacred name theory in the New Testament is the fact that on the first day of Pentecost after the death of Christ, everyone understood the message that was given on that day. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, one mind, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we are born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus, and in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in other parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues and the wonderful works of God. So when Peter spoke and used the name of God, everyone heard it in his own language. Nowhere does it say they heard the word Yahweh. They heard it in German, Gott. G-O-T. Well, there was no German then, probably, but if there were, they would have heard the word Gott. G-O-T-T. If you were an English speaker, which there were no English then, you would have heard God. Not everybody was hearing Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. Again, brethren, nowhere in the New Testament does the Hebrew word YHWH appear for the word God. However, it is very interesting to note that the Greeks during this time were very concerned about how their primary god, Zeus, was addressed. They felt that all 53 names for Zeus had to be mentioned when praying to him, or he would not respond to their prayers or listen to him. Sounds like something I read earlier from a particular website. So in actuality, getting the name just right for their idol Zeus seems to have been very important in the practice of their idolatry and paganism. Brethren, in conclusion, translating God's names, which describe his attributes and character, into a language understood by each individual audience is very important. It enables listeners to understand who the true God and Savior of mankind really is. We can then honor him through our words and our deeds, not through secret pronunciations or secret decoder rings of his name. Instead of being superstitious about the Hebrew sound of the Creator's name, we should truly honor him and live his way of life. We should focus on the meaning of his names and titles and what they reveal about the one who we worship. In doing so, we will please and honor God the Father and Jesus Christ and prepare to bear their name forever. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads.